Greetings in the name of Christ. We're delighted to be with you this morning. I've visited here a few times in the past, and it's a good day now to bring Erica with me and for us to spend some time with you. Congratulations to you. I understand you're the youngest city in Saskatchewan. And congratulations, too. You have a Tim Hortons. Garth would really like that. I want to thank you, too, for the ways in which you have supported God's work around the world. And you've supported that through the work of MCC, through the work at the thrift store that generates funds for MCC. You provide money to the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and these are all ways in which we can share God's love for others, because there are many in this world who live with much less than we do. And so I'm very grateful to you this morning for that. Let's pray. Loving God, for you alone our souls await in silence. Amen. Maybe your experience is similar to mine. When I was in elementary school, I learned that 1 plus 1 equals 2. And then later I learned that X plus Y equals Z. And if you know what X is and if you know what Y is, then you can know what Z is as well. And then later than that, I learned that for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. At home, this was lived out when I would say a bad word, Erica. And my parents would make sure that my mouth got washed out with soap. And when my sisters and I would fight together, scratching and biting and doing the things that young children do sometimes, there were also consequences from my parents. And then in my spiritual life, I was taught that there were consequences as well. Some were as immediate as when my Sunday school teacher would give me money after Sunday school for having contributed in the conversation. I've never heard of anyone else having that experience. And then I also learned that there are life after death consequences for the way in which we live. The people in today's biblical reading understand that there is also a mathematical formula, or at least they think there is this mathematical formula that has to do with life and death issues. Galileans were killed while they were at worship. Didn't that mean that they were worse sinners than we were? 3,000 people were trapped in the World Trade Towers in New York when two commercial airlines flew into them. Weren't those worse sinners than the other New Yorkers who were working in their shops and riding in the subways? Thousands of Haitians were killed in the earthquake of 2010. Was this not a punishment for their evil religious practices? Well, Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. Math, Christian God-given math, doesn't work that way. His response was instead, repent or you will end up just like they. Repent. Repent for what? Well, in Jesus' day, I think most of what he was doing was he was warning his listeners about inappropriate political practices. The crowds wanted him to be a political revolutionary leader and to help drive out the Romans out of the Holy Land. Perhaps Jesus was actually saying, though, get back to the business at hand. Be the community of faith, the people you were called to be, a light to the nations. If you fail in the task, the consequences will be grim. And they were, as we look at history. When the Jewish nation rose up in political rebellion, some 30 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the nation was laid to waste. Jerusalem was destroyed. So that leaves the question, what is the message for us? There is lots of political maneuvering in our day, and yes, I'm talking about the church. Lots of people deciding which position is sinful and which one is not. There is plenty of sinfulness to go around. But I think there's more to this passage than just a warning. We can easily imagine that as the conversation progressed, Jesus looked around at his surroundings and his eyes fell on a fig tree in the midst of the vineyard. And suddenly we are caught up in a story about a fig tree of all things. a fig tree with a problem. It fails to bear fruit. Now, if you wonder what the big deal is about, remember that in Israel, there is just limited arable land. And it doesn't rain there all that often. And so the landowner will plant fruit trees wherever there is a little bit of space available. And so plant trees would be planted right in the vineyard themselves. And they'd occupy a position of pride on the hills where they would have water and sun and where they would be tended. And of course, the investment has to pay off. The fertilizer and the water and the pruning has to result in fruit, or out comes the axe. The people listening to Jesus understood. 3 consecutive years of no figs, firewood. But the vineyard, the vine dresser intercedes and says, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and I put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, well, then you can cut it down." And that's where the story ends. What happened the next year? We're not told. But those earlier words of Jesus about repent or perish might lead us to conclude a theology of shape up or ship out. That seems reasonable, at least from a human perspective. But I would be hard-pressed to say that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' response, we hear a very different kind of mathematics. Life in the kingdom is not an elevated game of cause and effect. God is not a school teacher walking around with a clipboard and a red pen marking down each misstep, each selfish thought, and each unkind deed. There is no Santa's list of those who are naughty and nice. We are all on the same list. Our task is to repent. In this season of Lent, we are reminded of the pain that Christ bore as he was tortured and eventually executed. We are reminded that it is because of Jesus' suffering and God's saving action that we now have direct access to God and God's love, which has been available all the time. The math that gets us there is not the math of 1 plus 1 equals 2, my sin equals my punishment. No, the math that gets us there is the math of grace. This grace is related to repentance. This grace is related to the repentance we are invited to join in. Lenten mathematics has to do with change and another chance. That's grace, all right. I indicated earlier that I experienced punishment as a consequence of some of my childhood actions. I also received a lot of grace. As I got older, my father would make me sit on a chair after I had done something really inappropriate, unkind, and I was made to sit on that chair until I was ready to apologize and kiss my sister. My parents knew my personality well, and they also recognized my stubborn spirit. And there were actually times when I fell asleep on that chair before I would get up and apologize. Repentance is not necessarily easy. It requires awareness and acceptance. Bishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa has said this: "It's very difficult to wake up someone who is pretending to be asleep." The call to repent is an invitation to a people who spend all of their hard-earned cash on that which does not nourish. Repentance is an invitation to those who work hard at making things better and yet are never satisfied. Repentance is in the midst of our clamoring of vendors pitching for all sorts of get rich, get well, get more schemes. And then we hear the voice that calls us to get rid of the ways in which we are living and turn to me. To repent is to change direction. It is to change your mind. It is to change your life. And it begins with the realization that the way in which we are headed sometimes leads to destruction. That's why it sounds like bad news. The addict cannot fathom life that is no longer empty without a bottle or a needle or more work. We who are addicted to the internal combustion engine cannot imagine going cold turkey in order to detoxify the earth. A church submerged in a culture that preaches a self-help gospel can hardly believe that God does not want us to pull up our bootstraps and get on with it. Yet, at the same point, it begins to dawn on us that we cannot keep on keeping on in this direction and live. Somehow, and in some way, the veil of denial is swept away, and we see just how wretched our situation has become. Surely all is lost. It is obviously too late for us. We have done too much damage to our body, to our family, to the church, to the earth and its peoples and creatures. If only there was a time to turn things around. And the good news is, according to the Lenten mathematics in Jesus' story, there still is time, and it's called repentance. I'd like to read a real-life story to you, and it's written by Steve Telkins, and it gives us another image of what repentance looks like. He writes, "My wife, Pat, and I were assigned to the American consulate in Kaduna, Nigeria, a predominantly Muslim tropical agricultural region in South Africa. Our house faced a street used by local traffic and cattle herds alike, and needed a hedge to keep the cattle out. The previous occupants had planted about 100 plants, but they did not look healthy at all. They were just spindly and drooping in a row. We gave them lots of attention, watering regularly and hoping that they would grow, but to no avail. The plants remained spindly and nearly lifeless, and we lost patience. Like the man with the fig tree, we decided to uproot them. But when we pulled them up, to our great surprise, we found each plant still had a plastic bag from the nursery around the roots. Clearly, the lack of attention from an inexperienced gardener. Now we felt like the gardener in the vineyard. The people who had patience and who believed that a little more encouragement, another chance, would make the difference. We removed the plastic from each plant and fertilized. We watered regularly. You might guess what happened then. Within a few days, green leaves sprouted from each branch. In a few weeks, the plants doubled in height. And within a year, they merged into a beautiful hedge that provided protection and beauty." That's the end of his story. But you see, that's exactly it. Remove the plastic, that which binds and needs to change. The word used in the scripture is metanoia. When we translate the Greek word metanoia into English, what we get is the word change. There is great joy in being able to change, to turn around, to repent, to have the plastic removed. Repentance is not an unbearable burden for Christians. Rather, to change is the joyful act of having God relieve us of our burden to be right, or to be perfect, and to act right. You see, it is God in Christ who is right and righteous. I think this text tells us at least three things that are important for me. First of all, we need to become aware of what is the situation around us. And then secondly, we need to accept our role in that situation. And thirdly, we can change. And we don't need to change ourselves. And in fact, none of this is something that we need to do alone. The best part of all of this is that God does this with us. The Spirit of God prompts us to observe and to be aware and to recognize what needs changing. The Spirit of God also encourages us to accept our role in it. And then when we look at Jesus' life as his example and also what he accomplished on the cross and what God accomplished on Easter morning, these all allow us to change and know that the future can be different. just one example I'd like to share with you. In the last 2 years, I've been involved with a process called Returning to Spirit. And this is a series of workshops that are set up to help survivors of the Indian residential school situation and the church people who also were involved in some ways, and those of us who come after who still feel the effect of it, to come together and to work out a way to be reconciled to each other. We each go through a week of training where we learn to be honest about our story, and we learn ways to share it and to accept the fact that this is our story. Then in the third week we come together, the First Nations people and the people from the churches, and we tell our stories to each other. We learn not to lay blame. We learn not to make right, not to make wrong. We learn to accept our role, our story as it is, and just to hear it without saying, without being defensive. But we just come together and we tell our stories with all honesty. This is the beginning of reconciliation. We hear the story and then we decide that we're going to take responsibility for it and we're going to change. We're going to make the future look and feel and smell and taste different from the past. It's a beautiful experience, and I think it's a good example of what Jesus is referring to, what he's talking about in this parable. There's just one more piece I want to show you, and you've probably been listening to the news and you know that the situation in Syria is not good, that the conflict that began as political conflict between two groups has now spread to violent conflict. It was March 2 years ago that this conflict erupted. Before that time, MCC workers in the area were told that the conflict was coming, and so we had an opportunity to get some of our material resources, our relief kits, our blankets into that area to be ready for this kind of a situation. And MCC also worked ahead of time to work at peace building kinds of projects, training people, political youth groups, in ways to communicate nonviolently with each other. And so MCC has been involved both in the relief aspect of response to the Syrian situation as well as in peace building. We know that 30,000 people have been killed, that's the estimate. 2 million have been displaced within Syria itself, and 500,000 are now in surrounding areas. 6,001 families receive food assistance in Syria and Jordan. 30,345 blankets have been sent for distribution in Syria and Jordan, and I wonder if some of them weren't made right here in Warman. 2,750 pairs of winter shoes were sent for children in a camp in Jordan. 48 young Syrians have received trauma training in frontline crisis response work. 75 Muslim and Christian young adults and community leaders received peace-building training in Syria. We are involved in the long, slow work of sharing God's love by sharing material resources and peace building. Thanks be to God.